I suspect that if I were to ask you what your daily routine is, you could probably tell me. We all sort of have our own habits in the morning. Perhaps the first one is to rise and make that cup of coffee to get ready for the day. Perhaps our devotions hopefully fits in there and other things that we do during the day. But I wonder in the course of the day whether we are engaged in all sorts of activity or whether we have a restful day. I wonder how much do we sit and contemplate the reality that God is sovereign over every detail of life. When we turn the news on, when we listen and hear about the riots on the streets, when we hear about the sickness that is going around the world, as we think about all the different things that are happening, do we realize that God is in control of all things? That there's not one thing that is outside of His eternal and everlasting decree, that He is working all things for the good of His people, that He is in charge. Whether it's from the details of our daily life to the rise and the fall of nations, God is seated on His throne and He is Lord over all. Isn't that the message that He gives through Jeremiah the prophet to the nations here in verse 5? It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever seems right to me. God's the one who's in charge of all that He has created. It is by His great power, His outstretched arm, and He does with His creation whatever pleases Him. Isn't that what the psalmist also affirms in Psalm 115, verse 3? Our God, says the psalmist, is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. And yet, how quick men are to deny and to reject this reality to their own peril. That's what we find in our text this morning. Jeremiah is called to bring a message to the nations and a message to Judah, a very similar message to both. And if the nations and if Judah should not pay heed to the message, we find that they do so to their own peril. The message isn't something that they want to hear. And there are many voices telling them a message which they do want to hear. And the question is, will they listen? Will they listen to the Lord, the Creator of all the earth? Or will they listen to those who tickle their ears? And that's really a question for us as well in the 21st century, is it not? Who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to those who proclaim God's faithfulness, proclaim God's sovereign power, proclaim the fact that there is a judgment that is to come, or are we going to listen to voices that we really want to hear? And so this morning, as we look at the text, I want us to consider three things. The first is the medium, the second is the message, and the third is the moral. First of all, the medium. Now, I'm not speaking about mediums. I'm speaking about the medium as Marshall McLaren talked about it, the Canadian communicator in 1964. The medium, he said, is the message. And he's talking about the fact that so often the case, the message is enwrapped in the medium in which it is being carried forth, and the medium determines what the message is going to say. Well, the medium here, and far before Marshall McLaren came along, the medium here that God gives is the medium of telling Jeremiah that he is to take bands or straps and to put them with a yoke bar on his neck. This is very similar to other images and other ways in which God, through Jeremiah, has proclaimed his message to the people of Judah, but here it's both a message to the nations and also to Judah. And he's to take this yoke upon his neck. He's to demonstrate to the envoys of all the nations, and he's to demonstrate to King Zedekiah a message. Now, we know what a yoke is. I've never seen one other than in pictures, but a yoke is used usually by taking two oxen and yoking them together to pull a heavy load. Other animals can be yoked together as well. In this case, Jeremiah is charged with wearing this yoke as an indication, perhaps, that the nations and Judah will be yoked together, bearing the weight of the heavy burden that King Nebuchadnezzar will place upon them. They're going to be bearing a heavy burden. And like the loincloth in chapter 13 and the flask in chapter 19, the yoke is intended to convey a message. The nations and Judah herself will be taken captive. They will be vassals under the power of an evil man, of a prideful and evil man, King Nebuchadnezzar. And we should not think that he's anything other than a prideful and evil man. And yet, we recognize here that God purposed to give the nations into his hand. Matthew Henry rightly notes, he was a wicked man, yet what he had by divine grant. God gave it to him. Henry says, dominion is not founded in grace. That is, just because someone possesses all things, it doesn't mean that they are people who have been shown the grace of God. And Nebuchadnezzar hasn't been shown any grace. He has just been handed the nations who are coming under his rule and reign. But he is being used in the hand of God to be the one who brought judgment upon the nations and upon Judah. And God's eternal and everlasting purposes would be worked out for the nations and for Judah because of their idolatry and their rejection of God. Well, what an important lesson to be learned here. God is the one who disposes of all things. He's the one who causes kingdoms to rise, and he's the one that causes kingdoms to fall. He is the one who places in authority those who are over us. And in this, we find that the nations are yoked together under the heavy burden that wicked King Nebuchadnezzar would place upon them. And this, by God's wise and sovereign disposal. So the medium is the yoke, but the message we find here is to submit and serve. The nations are called to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verses 6 and 7. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until his own land comes. And then he indicates here, until Nebuchadnezzar's time comes to be a servant. When he says there at the end of verse 7, then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. Do you see what God's doing? He's saying to the nations through Jeremiah, the burden that you're going to bear as you're yoked together under the burden of King Nebuchadnezzar is to serve him and to submit to him, because he is my agent of judgment upon you. And you will serve him and submit to him until that day when I bring judgment on him. But there's something interesting here about King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar is called the servant of the Lord. He is the Lord's servant. Notice as we see the message being brought to Judah. In verse 12, to Zedekiah, king of Judah, I spoke in like manner, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you and your people die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence? King Nebuchadnezzar is the Lord's servant carrying out the Lord's purposes. And how important that we not forget those realities. The Lord uses whom he wills to bring about his divine ends. And Jeremiah is calling the nations to submit to King Nebuchadnezzar. It is the Lord who places him in power. The prophet Isaiah speaks of Cyrus as the anointed one of the Lord. And Paul speaks in Nero's time in Romans chapter 13, let every person be subject to governing authorities. And then he says this, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. It's amazing, isn't it? King Nebuchadnezzar, they're called to submit to him. Paul is calling the church at Rome to submit even to Nero. For all who serve are under God's power and design. And so God is speaking to the nations here, reminding them of their need to submit. That's not their natural inclination, by the way. No doubt they are thinking to themselves, We will be a force together against King Nebuchadnezzar. We will conquer King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. We will be victorious. We will rule and we will reign. And what does God say to such who refuse to take his yoke and to serve him? It's simple. But history would bear itself out. The message is going to bring a consequence if there's disobedience, and the consequence is they're going to disobey to their own peril. Submit to the yoke, says Jeremiah. It's simple enough. But they could not submit themselves. And they would not submit themselves. And the sad part is, had they submitted themselves to the God who is the creator of all things, they wouldn't be in this position to begin with. If Judah had repented of her idolatry, if the nations would not have forsaken the creator of all the earth, if they had repented of their sin, their idolatry, then the burden of Nebuchadnezzar would never have come upon them. But the message is, if you don't submit to the burden of Nebuchadnezzar, the moral to the story is this: you are going to die. And so it is that they are called to refuse to hear the false prophets among them. And we note how both the nations and Judah have false prophets. All the nations, we're told here, have fortune tellers and dreamers and sorcerers. They have their prophets and their diviners. They have all of those who are telling them, oh, don't listen. You don't need to worry about submitting yourself to the king of Babylon. And then you have the prophets of Judah. Now, mind you, Nebuchadnezzar has already taken some of the goods from the temple. He has already taken some captive from Judah. And the prophets, the false prophets in Judah are saying, well, you know, before too long, Nebuchadnezzar is going to restore all that he's taken. He's going to restore it to the temple. Our sacred place is going to now be set right, and we're not needing to worry at all. And God says to such false prophets and to the people listening to them, oh, if they really have the voice of the Lord, if they really are who they say they are, then let them intervene. Let them get those goods back from Nebuchadnezzar. You see, the Lord says, I never placed them in a position of authority. I never gave them a message. These are false prophets speaking falsehood and deception and lies. And the moral, the lesson that is here to be learned is that the people were to submit themselves to a heavy burden that they would be able to live. And if they did not listen to God's command, they would certainly die. Judah's given another message, and that is that if they submit and serve, these sacred articles are going to be restored. They've been given a false message, but the Lord is going to restore all things in the end. But if you don't submit, you're going to see not only the carrying away of all things, but you're going to see your own demise. How gracious is God here? He gives them real hope. If you submit to the Lord, he says here in our very last verse, verse 22, that although these items shall be carried to Babylon and remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord, then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. God could have wiped them out by this point. Jeremiah could have been fed up with them. They haven't repented. They haven't turned. They haven't listened. They've done their own bidding. But even in their judgment, he's gracious to say to them, oh, submit to the judgment, for even that is better than death. Oh, how gracious is the Lord here. For submission to Nebuchadnezzar is better than sword and famine and pestilence. And the Lord will restore all things. How different is the message in our time? Yes, we can look forward, as Jeremiah did, to a day of judgment. There is a day of judgment that is to come. And in some ways, and in a real sense, I think sometimes we see the judgment even now beginning to play out. But the yoke that is offered to us is not the heavy yoke of the burden of wicked King Nebuchadnezzar. The yoke that is offered to us is the yoke that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives. And what does he say about his yoke? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We might ask the question of those in Judah, why? Why would they not have repented? Why would they not have turned from their wicked ways? And even more, when the judgment came because of their refusal to repent, we might have asked the question, why would they not submit to King Nebuchadnezzar? Why would they rather die than live, even under the heavy burden? The question for our day, the question for our time, is a question of why would we not submit to the easy yoke and the light burden of Christ whenever we know for certain that without Christ there is eternal and everlasting judgment? Submitting yourselves to Christ and His gracious, kind, and loving authority is far to be preferred than coming under the dark cloud of God's judgment. In the book of Revelation, in several places in the book of Revelation, I take you to Revelation chapter 2. And then we'll be looking at a couple other verses along the way as well. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, in the midst of the address of our Lord to the church at Smyrna, he says this: "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." A little bit later on, chapter 20, and in verse 6 and verse 14, we read about the second death again. I'm going to read just a little bit before verse 6. In verse 4, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power." And then a little bit later on in the same chapter and verse 14, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Friends, do you wish to avoid the hand of God's eternal and everlasting judgment, called here the second death? Then submit yourself to the easy yoke and the light burden of our Savior Jesus Christ. Surrender to Him. And if you think about it today, what a foolish decision it would be to refuse Him. What a foolish decision it was for Judah and for the nations around to refuse even the heavy burden of King Nebuchadnezzar. And what a foolish and even more foolish thing it would be for any of us to refuse to surrender and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who is gentle and lowly of heart, and in whom alone we can find rest for our souls. What is the lesson? Look to Christ and live. Serve Him. You will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. He's given His very life. And in Him there's forgiveness. In Him there's hope. In Him there's life. Apart from Him, there is nothing but eternal judgment, the second death. The lesson today is to look to Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And don't listen to the lies. Don't listen to the deception. Don't listen to those who are telling people what they want to hear. But listen to the one who promises life. Come to the waters. Buy and drink and rejoice in the Savior in whom alone there's life. Let us pray. O gracious Father, may we learn from Judah and the nations. And may we, O Lord, place our lives in the hands of a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he tells us to come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and he will grant us rest. Bless us in him, we pray. Amen.